Everyone's had a good week thus far. It's good to see the cooks back from vacation. I understand we got Brother Navokshinov, is it?
Wow, that's excellent.
Yes, good. Give me 1 second here. Okay. Well, today, doing a similar study as I did last week, I mentioned to you that I was doing some studies in relation to some witnessing that I'm doing to some Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I'm carrying on in that vein. And we had a good long visit with two Jehovah's Witnesses this last week. About almost 2 hours we spent with them. And one of the things that we came across was the whole concept of the spirit, soul, and body. And if you know what their position is, as I understand it, I could be wrong, but the way it was explained to me and what I've read of their writings is that they believe that the person is made up of a soul. That is it. And that when a faithful JW dies, if they're not one of the 144,000, their soul ceases to exist. Their body is placed into the ground, and then at the time of rapture, if hope feels that they are faithful, then he ignites their soul, give them light. You know, something interesting that came up was we got talking about evangelizing, and they feel that the fact that they go door knocking is a sign of their being the true faith. So I said, well, we do that as well. And then he said, now, your church probably gives you a salary, right? Because he mentioned it in the context of we do it voluntarily. And you know what? My salary, I went door knocking. That is not connected with the shepherding of the flock. I volunteer my time. And you know, I got thinking about it a lot. And when you dig into the reason for AJW to go door knocking, you learn that it is tied up with them being found faithful, being worthy of going into the kingdom. So that's not a voluntary door knocking. Is that voluntary? I don't see it as being voluntary. That is a works-based salvation. And so I want to look at, we've looked at this in times past, looked at the spirit, soul, and body, and I've done a lot more research since the last time we did it, and we're not going to look at all these verses, but I have 11 pages worth of verses and thoughts. But we'll look through part of it. Okay, just give me 1 second to find my files. Okay, well, we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, your word does contain the answers, and Lord, if we compare scripture with scripture, we can come up with an understanding of things like what is the spirit, what is the soul, how does it relate to the body. We pray that you taste and understand a man's sanity. Lord, that you receive, show us the heart, as I did earlier, that state that there is no living in us, just a soul. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, every person is a trichotomy where we are spirit, soul, and body. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5.23. 1 Thessalonians 5.23. I really like the way the order that this is placed, because I believe that it's the order of most important. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace, holy God, whole spirit, blameless, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit and soul and body. Is it not clear to you that we have three parts? It's not in one of these sentences where some of it could be synonyms. And certainly we do see synonyms where, you know, spirit and soul, sometimes in the Old Testament in particular, are, you know, have some interchangeability. But here it's so clear, whole spirit and soul, and, look at the and body. Notice the order there, spirit, soul, body. Our body is last on the list. And I believe that there's a reason for that. Remember, our spirit is the modem that connects us to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Our spirit speaks to the Holy Spirit, and he conveys the message to other, our interest, Jesus Christ. The soul, our heart, our passions, our will is next, and then our body is last. And you know, when we think about things like, for instance, like music, I think we need to evaluate on the order of importance. Does it minister to our soul? And there will be times where it will minister to our emotions, but it should not be emotionally driven. But you know, you're singing How Great Thou, it stirs your spirit, and it stirs your emotions. You might have a tear in your eye, you know, or He Lifted Me, or some other great song that really speaks to your heart. Our body is the last thing that's really, it's contemporary music has flipped it around, and our body is what the music is geared towards. Out of interest, the New World Translation, for interest's sake, I'll read it to you, says, 1 Thessalians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may the spirit and soul and body of you brothers, sound in every respect, be preserved blameless at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it has all three components. They've done some remodeling there, but anyway, that's one verse I'm going to be bringing there next time. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Here we have body and spirit mentioned. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit. Notice there, they belong to God as well, which are God's. Of interest, the New World Translation, which is the Bible that the JWs use, removes the phrase, and in your spirit, entirely. So it just says, glorify God in your body. Let's look at some verses about the soul. In the Old Testament in particular, the soul has a very encompassing reach. A lot of different applications. And it can refer to the whole being. You think the record in Genesis 46, 18 on, when it gives a list of how many people went up with Jacob into Egypt. And it talks about the sons of Zilpah, and whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. So it was all-encompassing. And you frequently, in Leviticus and Numbers, you find verses that speak against those that disobey the commandments of God, and the judgment that was to be placed on them is that their soul was to be cut off from the congregation, so they were to be ostracized from the people. Again, soul in that context is the whole person. You think of Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they which gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So it's basically synonymous with 3,000 people. In Acts 27:37, in the record of when the apostle Paul was on board that ship, and they crashed. And it says in Acts 27:37, and we were all in the ship, 216 souls. What I did was I did a search of the word soul, just the English word on my Bible software, and there is something in the neighborhood of 450 or closer to 500 times that the word soul is found. And then I did a search on the actual the Hebrew word of the majority of those references, which is nephesh, and then that opened it up even greater, where there was like about 650 verses or references where they use that same Hebrew root word. And what you learn there is when you broaden it, is that, because it's, see that same Hebrew word, but depending on context, was translated different ways according to the rules of interpretation. And you learn that one of the areas, now going away from just the whole being, we can look at some of the different areas that it covers, and one of them is a body, the actual physical body. In Numbers 6:6, it says, "All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body." Speaking about the Nazarite, no dead body. The same Hebrew word there. That's in other places translated soul. What we do learn about the soul is that it is one of the aspects of it, and aside from being the actual body, it also encompasses the immaterial parts of our body. It's the seat of our emotions, the seat of our passions. In Genesis 34:3, we read about Shechem, the son of Hamor. It says that his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And Hamor repeats it in verse 8 of Genesis 34, and he says, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter." So there was evidence of passion involved in the soul. We also see that the soul is connected with anguish. When Joseph's brothers are talking amongst themselves in Genesis 42, verse 21. We read this, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." The anguish of his soul. We see the afflicted soul. In Numbers 30, verse 13, speaking about the vow of a wife, it says, "Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void." So, the binding oath to afflict the soul. The soul can be afflicted. It can be grieved. It can be in despair. Psalms chapter 43, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Why art thou cast down, O my soul? From what I can see in Scripture, when comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament, the soul is really connected greatly with our emotions, and with our, also it's connected with our decision making process. Now, for the believer, the Spirit inside of us, our spirit, which is connected to the Holy Spirit, our spirit should also play a part in that, as our spirit, you know, goes through Scripture and hears the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and that should be also a factor in our decision making. But the soul has a role in that as well. So our soul can be grieved. It can be it could be in despair. It can be disquieted. It can be in bitterness. You can have a bitter soul. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27, we read, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet." This is the Shunammite woman whose son had died. "She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me.'" So a vexation. In Song of Solomon, you read about love as part of the soul in Song of Solomon 1:7, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You also see examples of the soul being connected to sympathy. My reference didn't pan out here. Sorry, I must have typed in wrong. Now, also connected with the soul are spiritual conditions. In the broad category of sin, you can take a look at Numbers chapter 15. We've got two verses in this passage. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 27. First of all, read about the sin of a sin that's done in ignorance, and then the next one is a presumptuous sin, a sin that's knowingly committed. So Numbers 15:27, "And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a he-goat for the first year for a sin offering." And then verse 30, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." So the soul can sin. The soul can hate. In 2 Samuel 5:8, 2 Samuel 5:8, we read about those that are hated by David's soul. "And David said, on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So hated of David's soul. So the soul can hate. We also see that in Leviticus 26:15 that the soul can abhor God's judgments. Leviticus 26:15. "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all of my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." And he goes on to say how he's going to appoint unto them for terror, consumption, burning, ague, and so on. But we see that the soul can abhor God's judgments. Let's take a look in the New Testament, something of interest here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The soul is the focused area of redemption in this life. I found this point very interesting. It's the focused area of redemption in this life. Hebrews 10:38 through 39, we read, "Now the just shall live by faith." Remember that phrase only appears three times in the Bible. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Also notice there that God speaks of himself, not only here, but in a number of other passages, as having a soul. "My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." the saving of the soul. The soul is the focused area of redemption. That's what the Lord came to save. And at the same time, he also came to quicken our spirit. He came to make our spirit alive. It's kind of like having a feature on your vehicle that you have to get activated. It's there, but you have to go and you got to pay a mechanic to go and activate that feature. And prior to our salvation, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we are dead. And when we're born again, then we are quickened. That spirit is now made alive. But it's the redemption of our soul now. Whereas on the flip side, let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. We see that later, the completion is our body. And really, the body is so unimportant. It's but dust and ashes, as Abraham said. But the Lord will redeem it as well. Romans 8, 22 through 23. We read, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I do look forward to that, even though I do feel that the body is like Abraham said, dust and ashes. It's the lowest on the totem pole. But I do look forward to that day when we'll get our glorified bodies. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might swallow up life." And we think of... we shall be as he is. And we do look forward to the glorification, the final glorification. We have the earnest of the spirit inside of us, it's the down payment, so to speak, and then we get the glorified body later. We also see that in Genesis chapter 35, we see that the soul goes to God. We would believe that both the spirit and soul go to be with God. Genesis chapter 35, this is a verse that we mentioned to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and of course it's very convenient for them to have a two-track system where you've got those that are of the 144,000 that are going to heaven, and those that are going to paradise earth, as they call it. And whenever you bring up a verse like this, they just say, "Well, obviously she was one of the 144,000. She was going, you know, she was with the exception to the rule." Genesis 35, we read about Rachel, verses 16 through 18. "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." Her soul departed. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, what they will say is that it's the life force, that the soul represents the life force of the body. 1 Kings chapter 17. In this case here, we've got Elijah and the widow woman whose son died. In verse 21, we read, "And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in to him again, and he revived." So, it's the part that goes to God. In this case here, we have the soul of Rachel leaving. We have the soul of this child leaving, and then Elijah requesting that God give it, bring that soul back. See, again, remembering that in the JW faith, the soul just is extinguished. It doesn't go anywhere. It's extinguished. Now they would believe that when it comes to paradise earth, that if Christ comes in their lifetime, then they would not go through that process of being extinguished, as I understand it. Something else to note about the word soul is that it also has a generic, I don't have the verses here, but it has a generic meaning for life itself. For example, they took me to a verse, a very obscure verse in Numbers that talks about giving a ransom for the souls of mankind that were taken in battle when the Lord told Moses to go off and wage war against the Midianites. And we see that when they brought back the spoil, God kind of placed a levy on them. And there was a levy on captives that some of the captives would be used for in service for the Lord as like water bearers, that type of thing. And then there was a levy on the animals that was taken as well. And the way it's written, they believe it points out that animals have a soul. There again, that the word is a fairly generic word in certain contexts, and it can just mean life itself. But we don't believe for a moment that an animal has a soul that goes to God. And there's a passage that speaks on that matter where I might have it somewhere here. But the next one is spirit. Well, first of all, we know you've got the Holy Spirit, and the Hebrew word used in the Old Testament is ruah, and as I understand it, it's speaking of a wind. In Numbers chapter 11, there's an interesting, let's take a look there at Numbers chapter 11, an interesting account there of when Moses was going to, when the Lord told Moses to find 70 men that he could trust to help him with his jobs judging the children of Israel. And the Lord said that he would put his spirit upon them. In Numbers 11, 16 through 17, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and that thou bear it, not thyself alone." So he says, I'll take of the Spirit which is upon thee. And the way I understand that is that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that was upon Moses, he was going to take of that Spirit and give it to those 70 elders. In verse 25, we read, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." Now, a person might look at this and say, well, isn't that speaking of taking the Spirit away from Moses and giving it to them? The way it's written in verses 16 and 17, he says, "I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee." He's saying that Spirit that's upon you, I will take of that Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't diminishing Moses' power. He was just taking of that same Spirit. And later on, when Joshua hears about some that are prophesying, and he wants to go and rebuke them, Moses says to him in verse 29, "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." It was his Spirit that he put on them. It wasn't Moses' Spirit, it was his Spirit. We read of David in 1 Samuel 16:13 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We know that that God caused the Spirit to leave King Saul, and he put it upon David. The Spirit also has a broad sense. In Genesis 16:17, we read, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and every thing that is in the heaven and in the earth shall die." That breath of life, it's that same Hebrew root word. So Spirit has to do with the breath of life. Again, in Genesis 7:15, it speaks about Noah bringing into the ark. It says that he brought into the ark two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So it is the breath of life. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We are a tri-centered being. Trichotomy. We have those three beings. It's not just a soul that expires. We're a spirit, soul, body. We see also that the soul has emotions connected with it. The spirit also does. And sometimes it does seem like you've got those circles, like the three circles that overlap each other. And the spirit and soul do have an area of overlap. We read about Esau in Genesis 26:35, that he was a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. That word mind, again, shares that same Hebrew root word, spirit. So a spirit can be grieved. We read about Pharaoh. In Genesis 41:8, it speaks about his spirit was troubled. This is the Pharaoh that elevated Joseph out of prison. His spirit was troubled. In Exodus 6:9, we read about Moses speaking unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto him for anguish of spirit. In 1 Samuel 1:15-15, to get context, we read about Hannah having a sorrowful spirit. In Genesis 45:26-27, we read about Jacob, his heart fainting. And then we read about the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Our spirit can flag, and it can kind of go down. If you've ever seen a sailboat sometimes in a storm, and sometimes the mast, you get a big squall of wind that comes up against it, and the mast goes right down, and you think that the boat is capsized, and that mast went right down, almost touching the water, but then it bounces back up. And our spirits can faint, but then be revived. We also read about the spirit of jealousy in Numbers 5:14. When a man has a spirit of jealousy upon him, thinking that maybe his wife is unfaithful. We read about the spirit being hardened in Deuteronomy 2 verse 30. We read about Sihon, the king of Heshbon, who God hardened his spirit. And in that verse, it says, God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. So the spirit and the heart overlap. We also read about our spirits being constrained, pressed in the spirit. The Apostle Paul says in one place. But in Job chapter 32, verses 17 through 18, we have Elihu. And he's the younger of those friends that Job had there. And he listened and he listened and listened. And he wouldn't speak because he was the youngest. And then finally he said, you know what? I'm going to speak. He says, I said, I will answer also my part. I will show you mine opinion. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. And he felt like he had to. He's going to burst. And he spoke about new wine in a wineskin getting ready to burst. We read about the spirit being willing in Exodus 35:21. We read about those that brought offerings to the tabernacle, of whose heart whom his spirit made willing, the willing spirit. We read about Caleb in Numbers 14:24 that he had another spirit with him, and he hath followed me fully. Again, a surrendered or willing heart followed me fully. In Ezra chapter 1 verse 5, read about those in whom the spirit God had I'll read the whole verse. Those rose up, the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So we see again the willing or surrendered spirit. Let's take a look in the New Testament now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. See here that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now it doesn't say specifically the spirit here, but as you go through this passage, you read about the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and mind. You read about verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us. When you read about us being quickened, it is usually in the context of our spirit. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is where Christ comes into the equation. Now, it does talk about our mortal bodies being quickened, but I believe the overarching principle is our... I'm not saying it speaks of it here, but in another passage, we read about our mortal bodies being quickened, and I believe the overarching thought is our spirit, not our physical bodies, because they won't be quickened until the resurrection, when we're raptured to be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:41, we read, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in honor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. speaking about Jesus Christ there, the quickening spirit. Now, notice that he wasn't just made a spirit, but he was made a quickening spirit where he has the power to quicken others. He has the ability to quicken, to give life. And again, it's connected with the spirit. So Jesus, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, quickens our spirit, makes us alive, makes us a quickened spirit. Instead of being that dead spirit, we're alive spirit, no longer dead in trespasses and sins. One last verse, just the concept of our spirit being that connection point to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit, and this is now the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is that connects us. There's that link. It's like a modem. When you get the internet and you don't have the hourglass that keeps flipping, and you hit the internet, and the same sort of concept when we trust Christ as our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, quickens our spirit and then lets us know that we are the children of God. So just to recap, the Spirit is that connection between us and the Holy Spirit. It's how we communicate with the Father through the Holy Spirit. It's the part of us that gets spiritual nourishment from God's Word. It also has those areas of emotions, kind of similar to some of the roles of the soul. The soul being, on the other hand, it is the seat of the emotions. It's the driving passions, the heart, where we make decisions, and then lastly the body, and our spirit and our soul, they go to be with the Lord, and then our body in turn gets glorified. We looked at, you know, I should have had it ready for you here, but you know, the scripture says, the apostle Paul said, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that was a verse we talked about, and they said, well, but Paul was one of the 144,000. I'm like, how do you know that? You know, like, where I said, you know, where can you show me in Scripture that this is where to go if you're part of the 144,000? Go to John 3, get born again. And if you're part of if you're going to go to the kingdom, go to the Beatitudes and read all up the meek inheriting the earth. You know, like, where does it say that? Where do you have these two tracks where, okay, you're going this way, you're going that way? You know, when they just had their Passover feast this last Friday at 7:30 p.m. And I was talking to some people about it, and you know, they're telling me about, I've never seen how they do. I was trying to watch some videos online, couldn't find a single thing. But what I understand is that they pass the elements around, and if they have anyone in their midst who is a self-acclaimed one of the 144,000, and that's totally up to them to know, they partake of the elements, and the rest don't. That's the way they work it, because the rest, it's not legitimate. They're for them to partake of the elements. Isn't that so backwards? Anyway, just a little study on spirit, soul, and body. And I'm thankful that when I leave this body, I'll be present with the Lord. I'm not going to expire. My spirit will not be extinguished. I'll be with the Lord. Doesn't it take all the fear? Have I been good enough for Jehovah? Will I make paradise earth? I got no fear. I have a home in heaven waiting for me. I'm so thankful. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, I pray that that this would have been helpful. Lord, we went through a lot of verses, and I pray that some of the distinctions would not have been lost and even confusing, but Lord, that there'd be some points here that we could really latch a hold of. Lord, I thank you for the fact that, Lord, you came to redeem our soul, you came to quicken our spirit in this life, and Lord, that you will make us as you are in the next, as when we are raptured, Lord, when we meet you in the clouds. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to have that spirit of fear, but that we can have that spirit of sound mind, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would go before us. We spend time now in prayer, that you would help us to be thinking on those that we need to pray for. Help us to intercede the way we should. We pray that our prayers would be acceptable and that you'd even delight in them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would anyone like a prayer?